really good to be with you all this morning. Thank you so much for taking time to be here. If you are visiting with us and you haven't yet, if you would please fill out one of those cards in front of you, we would love to have your information so we can follow up well and get to know you better and talk about what God is doing here in this place. It is a lot. We're currently going through this series, calling it Afterward. The idea of this series is simply that we are living on the other side of the cross and the empty tomb. So that means something, but what? And that's what we want to talk about. And so we're looking at the book of Acts because a lot of these stories have a lot to do with life. Those people living just after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and trying to figure out what to do. Because even though it's not that far after Easter, death is still gasping for breath. It's still striking out, and the victory, we declare it. And with communion, we protest death, and we say life wins. And yet death still skirmishes, right? The victory is won, but there's still this kind of fallout afterward as God wraps these things up, and we participate with him in making this world into the place that he desires it to be. Yeah, death is still gasping for air after Easter. I was reminded of this just yesterday morning, and many of you were as well. If you follow Rachel Held Evans, she passed away. A very popular Christian blogger, wrote several books, very active on social media. That really kind of hit me harder than I expected. 37-year-old mother of two. It doesn't take very long after the death, the burial, the resurrection, we've beaten the grave, for us to remember that the grave isn't quite done yet. It hasn't quite played out. It doesn't take long in the book of Acts either. By chapter 7, Stephen is being stoned for telling people about this Jesus who they had crucified. And the language is so interesting. You know, when Pilate was saying, well, you know, who would you like me to deliver to you? And they say, Barabbas. And they say, well, what about Jesus? Well, his blood be on our heads and on the heads of our children. And then when these believers are preaching this Jesus message in Acts, they say, you're trying to bring this man's blood on our heads. Yeah, funny how that works. So here at Tempe Church, we are pursuing life together. Life with God together. We're trying to do this in community because our combined experiences tell us a lot more about God than any of us can learn on our own. This is a very intentional learning of who God is and what he's doing in this time and place. And so in your own pursuit of God, personally and in community, just take a few moments, maybe write it down if you have something to write with. Take a few seconds and write down just a few adjectives that remind you of God. These are descriptors. These are the just the first kind of things that pop into our minds when we think of, yes, God is like that. So what did you come up with? What are the first, you know, your just instinctual default settings when you say, well, let's talk about God. Okay, well, you have to start here. Anybody want to just shout one or two out? Love. Perfect. Forgiving. Close. Oh, I like that one. Patient. These are good. He is our life. Did anybody come up with playful? Playful make the list? We have one playful. Okay, so she's going to come preach the rest of this sermon and let you know about this playful nature of God. I don't know. So apparently one, and it's been more and more making my list when I think about what God is like. Maybe not the very first thing I would start with when I talk about God, and yet it's just kind of a natural outflow of life that we take time not just to rest and relax, but we seek to play. It's so natural. I mean, it's all that kids want to do, right? Sometimes it's all that I want to do, even when I have other things that demand my attention. We kind of have to unlearn play, and I kind of hope I don't. Jesus says, let those little children come to me, and I don't imagine it was just so he could give them the Sermon on the Mount, kiddie version. That probably happened as he played with them. I like in the Proverbs how wisdom is personified as playing with God as he creates the world and brings it into existence. And wisdom is just this little girl skipping through creation and loving every minute of what is happening. And the idea is God smiles and enjoys it too. Our small group got together last Sunday, I think it was, and we normally try to have a topic or some prayer focus, but it was kind of like, let's do a game night. And it was really great. And God was there too. Excuse me. So if you didn't think of playful, that's okay. Sometimes it's hard to imagine making sense of a God who plays. I mean, what kind of game would you play with God, right? I mean, he always will sink your battleship. There's not a lot you're going to get by with if you're playing any kind of game with Jesus. I just feel like I'm not going to come out on top with that one. Unless he lets me, and then what's the fun in that? It's like, you let me do that. Do you remember the first time you ever like beat your parent in checkers and you realized then afterward they were just like so bored, they wanted it to be over, and they let you win? Not this God, though, I don't think. And so as I read this book of Acts, this chapter 9 this week, which is where we are, there was a lot of hide-and-seek language in it, which got me thinking about these games that we play with God. Some of them I think he delights in, and others not so much. So playing hide-and-seek with God, the only advice that I have for you, if you're planning to do that, is just don't. Like, he knows where you are, close, he is everywhere, were some of the things that we shouted out just a minute ago. But if you're going to do it, if you're just determined to play hide-and-seek with God, we can at least learn from the people who have done it before, right? So this is what I call middle child privilege. You get to watch what worked or didn't work for your older siblings, and I had two that went ahead of me, so I had a lot. I was like, oh, that doesn't work. I'm not trying that one. And so we can look at these characters that we have here in Acts, and we can see kind of what works for them and what doesn't as they're playing this game of hide and seek, maybe somewhat unintentionally. And so let's meet our contestants. The first one up, his name is Saul. We know him a little bit better when his name is Paul. And this guy is a competitor, right? I mean, by the time he's a believer and he goes down to Jerusalem, he's kind of like, well, you guys handle Jerusalem, Judea. I'm going to take everything west. You know, I'll handle that. You 11 do this. By the way, if you're still working on the New Testament, I've got some ideas. You know, I can help you finish that up too. You know, I mean, this guy is a go-getter, right? Paul can get it done. And this is the man that we meet playing hide-and-seek with God, and he thinks he's the seeker in Acts chapter 9. So let's read a few verses together. Acts 9, verses 1 through about 6. Meanwhile, there's other things going on, but meanwhile, Saul was still spewing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest, seeking letters to the synagogues in Damascus. If he found persons who belonged to the way, whether men or women, these letters would have authority for him to take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. During his journey, as he approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven encircles him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice asking him, Saul, Saul, why are you harassing me? Saul asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are harassing, came the reply. Now get up and enter the city. You will be told what you must do. So a few lessons we can learn from these people who play hide and seek with God. And the first is, don't pick a game where God might end up on the other team. That's the best advice I think I can give you from Saul's experience here. Last week, Andrew preached a great sermon to us about these people who couldn't help but speak the word of God, and they were punished for it. But the people doing the punishing had this really great advice from a man named Gamaliel, who was also famous for giving Paul advice. He was the one who taught Paul everything he knew. And Gamaliel's advice, this famous rabbi, he says, don't fight this movement, because if it's not from God, it will vanish. These things come, they go. But if you try to stamp it out and you find out there's more behind it, you might be staring face to face with God, and you've got to answer for that. Well, Paul, even though he graduates top of his class, he missed that lesson, I guess. He wasn't there that day. He'd already graduated. And so he's out on this road to capture people. He's trying to find those who are hiding. And he's so in love with this game that God had been playing that he doesn't realize, like, it's the expansion pack, man. There's more people playing. We're doing new stuff. It's time to move on. And it leads to some really ungodly behavior. He's totally missing out on what God is doing now because he's so in love with what God had done. And he said, this was good for me. Can't we just stay here? Have you ever been that person where you realize, wow, I have totally outgrown this and it's time to move on and well past time. God is doing something new. Churches, we're notorious, aren't we? We just kind of get stuck where we are and we get used to it. So we've got to be careful with the games that we play. Because sometimes God says, hey, we can play, but it's going to be out there. There's some new stuff happening, and I want you to come with me. We say, no, we were happy here. We knew the rules. It was safe. It was fun. We knew how to win. So be careful the games you pick. And another thing I think that comes up out of this is that if you're going to pick a game, don't play guess who with God. Does your person control the wind and the waves? Yes. You're Jesus, aren't you? Who are you, Lord? He says. I'm the one you're harassing. That is not the response I ever want to hear. It's me, Jesus. You've been bullying me. Can you imagine how crushing this must have been for Paul, who sets out on this noble mission for God? And he thinks, I'm the best of the best. And in a lot of ways, he was. But he had not kept up with what God was doing. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. And this is how you've hurt me. Ouch. You never knew me at all. We know that story about how if we do good for people, it's kind of like doing it for Jesus, right? When we take care of the least of these and we're really kind to people who we normally overlook, Jesus says, wow, that was me. That's the fun side of the story. The less fun side of the story is that Jesus says, yeah, when you're hurting these people that you don't care to try to love, that's me too. And that's not a game I ever want to play. This trick that we have to learn is if we wouldn't treat Jesus like this, why would we ever treat anyone that he loves like that? Because he says, in my mind, it's the same. Have you ever talked to somebody you just had no idea who they were until afterward, and then you thought, that would have been helpful. I would have been better prepared for that conversation. I wouldn't have looked like such a fool had I known. I went to a ministry conference years and years ago, and I sat at this table, and I was just along for the ride. I'm nobody at this conference. I'm just sitting at a table. I'm one of many others, and I don't know the other people at my table, except I know one of them looks like he could be homeless, and he gets up to speak, and it turns out it's Richard Beck, who's a famous professor at ACU. I thought, I'm glad I wasn't mean to him. But I know I definitely thought he looked homeless. And if that was Jesus, he knows I thought he looked like a homeless guy. The other guy sitting next to him came down. He sat down. He said, hi, I'm Rick. And I said, oh, hi, I'm Michael. And I didn't think anything else about it. And it was Rick Atchley, which is another famous preacher, if you don't know. And I had lots of questions I wish I could have asked him. And you probably wished I would have asked him too, because now you're dealing with this. Don't play guess who with God. We got to be careful how we play. So Saul is just player number one, but there's a couple other characters in this story as well. Player number two is named Ananias, and you probably don't know him, and that's okay because he doesn't know you either, so don't feel bad about that. But his name means something important. His name means God has been gracious. His name means God has been gracious in the sense that God, I was talking to you, and you were gracious enough to answer me. So his name is basically just this big idea that when I talk, God speaks, and I get to hear it. What a gift Ananias has. He's like in this long line of prophetic lineage. You know, he's the man. But he's not quite ready to be the man that Stephen was back in Acts chapter 7, because Stephen had to die for what he was very prophetic about. And so Ananias has been a very, very quiet kind of prophet lately. And I think one of the things that we need to learn from Ananias is when we're playing with God and God says, it's your turn, move, that we need to be ready to move. He comes to Ananias in a vision somewhat like he came to Saul on the road to Damascus, and he says, I need you to go and talk to this guy. I need you to go and tell him what he's going to do. He already knows you're coming, and he's waiting. He's been praying. He's eager to meet you. And Ananias says, are we talking about the same guy? Are you sure he's blind? Like, I just imagine him kind of walking into the room like, Saul? This is a dangerous, dangerous guy. He's heard the rumors. He knows how this goes. And he's been hiding. And so I guess in his mind, he thinks, if I don't move, nothing happens, right? If I don't move, I can't lose, at least. I used to pitch in college, and there were days that were better than others. And there were the others, right? And it's a long game of baseball when you can't get anybody out. And I remember standing on the mound one day thinking, if I don't throw it, they can't hit it, right? Like, we can just stop this right here. But God comes to Ananias, he says, move. There's something that's got to get done, and I need you to be the one to speak. You've spoken, I've answered, now go. Another thing that we learn from him is that God uses people to help people then. I mean, in my mind, it's much easier for the blinding light to just go ahead and tell him the whole story. Saul, here's what I'm going to do with you. Here's what you need to do to kind of get right with me and make this good, and let's be on our way. But that's not how it works. And this is interesting to me, because I think a lot of us wrestle with this. In fact, I was just talking to a guy yesterday, and his friend is struggling. He says, I would be a better person if God would show up. God's got to show me something first. That's an interesting thought. I'm sure it's not the first time anyone in this world has ever wished, just show me something like you showed Saul. At least give me half the story. That was something, right? You know, why doesn't Jesus just bright light everybody and then we'd all be great, you know? Jesus, I'm going down the road and Jesus says, oh, you're about to mess up. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm better now. I love that line in that song, Pieces, if you've heard it, about how God loves us with his whole self. And it says, you don't hide yourself to tease us. And I think that's true, although sometimes it might feel that way. There's this element of hiddenness to this God we serve, isn't there? And sometimes maybe we feel like we're playing hide and seek with him, and he does not want to be found. Jesus heals people in the Gospels, and then he tells them, don't tell anyone about this. And it just makes you say, what are you doing? Everyone should know. And of course, you have people like Bertrand Russell and his famous line about if he ever should happen to meet God because he didn't believe that God existed, he would just have to say, well, then why did you take such pains to hide yourself? But Jesus is not this pop-up ad, right? Where he's just going to kind of come and go and show himself or not show himself in that way. There's something very much more important about this interpersonal dynamic that he calls us into as he works in the world. Because helping someone is hardly ever one way, right? How many stories have you heard where you went to lend a hand and you were the one that felt blessed by the experience, not just the one that was on the receiving end? There's something very important about people helping people in the name of God. I heard a story a couple of years ago about a man who had some visions. He was a Muslim living in the Middle East, did not have access to the gospel like we do. And he said he had these three visions of Jesus, and Jesus was telling him, you need to talk to these people, and they will give you a Bible. And again, it's kind of like, well, why don't you just tell him what's in the Bible? He can do this, but no, he's got to do this thing. So he gets this Bible, he reads Matthew. He likes what he reads in Matthew, and so he keeps reading. He is baptized. He likes this Jesus life. He baptizes his cousin, but it doesn't come without some abuse. His family doesn't like the Jesus life so much. And so one day he comes home to his apartment, and all of his stuff is thrown out in the street. And nobody knows who did it. And he starts taking just kind of this social abuse like this. And it gets a little bit worse because one day he's finally in a coffee shop sharing Jesus with a friend, a little too openly, I guess, because some more radical people take him out in the street and beat him up. And so this ends up in court, and he has to testify before an Islamic court. Why are you here? Why are you bruised? And so he tells 50 or 60 people the story of Jesus. This is a brave man. I don't know if we grasp the place this man is in. He wins this case, and the guys that beat him up end up serving some jail time, which is a cool side note. But what I like about this story of people stepping in to help people is when he gets out, his grandmother, who's kind of the matriarch of the family, steps in and she says to his cousins who have been harassing him, she says, stop it. You're going to leave him alone now. And then she confides in him secretly. She says, I've been a believer for the last 30 years, and I couldn't tell anyone. And these people are helping one another. And so when we think about Acts 9, we might think, well, this is the story of Saul's conversion. But I wonder if it's just as much the story of Ananias coming to know Jesus a little better himself. He's a well-respected Jew. We know that much from Scripture. But when he speaks Jesus' name to Paul, I wonder, and Saul, as he's called here, if this is the first time he's ever proclaimed Jesus out loud. And then I wonder, is that one more time than many of us? How do we find those moments that are appropriate and helpful to say, this is what Jesus can do? He truly is the Son of God. If the Spirit of God lives in us, there's going to be a story to share, right? So I wonder, what kind of games do we play with God? What kind of game does he enjoy that he could actually interact with us on and not just totally blow us out of the water? I think God enjoys the game of imagining with us and looking at people and seeing what we really are and not just kind of what we've made ourselves to be. And I think he would love us to play that game a little more often as we meet people and we look at them and we don't just see fear or whatever it is that turns us from these people and repulses us, but we see this person that God dearly loves. Imagine that. Imagine a life changed, not just as it is now, but changed by Jesus. That's what God sees in Saul. It's what he wants Ananias to see in Saul. It's what he wants us to see in our friends who we just think, I don't see how they would ever believe. There's this scripture a little further on that Dave read for us earlier. It's about Paul as he's gone on to preach the gospel, and he's in Corinth, and he says this, one night the Lord said to Paul in a vision, don't be afraid. Continue speaking. Don't be silent. I'm with you, and no one will attack you. They will not harm you. I have many people in this city. And what I really love about that is one of my favorite scriptures. What I love about that is I wonder how many of those people who God says, those are my people, wouldn't think of themselves that way yet. But Paul's going to show them something that they don't know. Who in your life could you speak to and speak a word for Jesus? To let them know what Jesus thinks of them. Maybe something they haven't quite been able to take in yet. So follow this. Saul is out to play hide and seek, right? And he's the seeker. And he finds the Christ, not just Christians. And he spends the rest of his life seeking these soon-to-be believers. He says, this is what it's all about. He is the Son of God. He goes from breathing murder, spewing murderous threats, to speaking life. I don't know what your day-to-day conversation is like, but I hope that when people talk about us as believers, they say, those people speak life in the way they live, the way they treat me, the way they talk to me. I think maybe we've got this prayer that needs to be prayed as Paul is on his knees for 3 days, that the scales would fall from our eyes and from our hearts, to have a compassion for others that need to know this story. And I love the urgency that Paul responds with. As soon as he's able to get up and around, he gets baptized, he receives the Spirit, he eats a meal, and he gets busy. He says there's work to be done. There's urgency here. Because some games, they've got a timer on them, right? When the timer's up, you're done. And that's our life. We get some time, we get to work, and then it's over. I like the urgency that Rachel Held Evans lived with. At 37, she's written several books. She's always been blogging. She's got this social media presence. People who liked her or didn't like her can't deny the influence that she held at just 37 years old across the country. I'm just overwhelmed by that body of work. Not just the words that she put out, but the heart that it took to put those out. And so her social media epitaph looks pretty good. Mine looks more like Candy Crush or something like that, right? Where's the urgency to speak while we have the time to speak? That there's something really important worth investing our lives in. The struggle between death and life, it's going to continue, but there's a word of hope, and we speak life into that. We advocate for life at the expense of our own well-being, don't we? That's what Christians do, right? How different for Saul, who went from being the cause of suffering to suffering for this cause he now is willing to die for. And he had to die to himself first. So I want to leave you with this thought. Ananias goes to Saul and he tells him what he needs to do, and he calls him to be baptized in Jesus' name. It's a big deal. This baptism is kind of a prophetic act of its own. I'm not a prophet, but I was baptized when I was about 12, and I think that was a very prophetic thing to do, because it says, I believe that this old person who is going to die one day, and this person that I don't want to be, that could be with the potential of evil in the world, I don't want to be that person, so I'm burying them, and I'm going to be raised to new life. In an act that says, I believe Jesus was raised and he will raise me too, because the same Spirit that raised him from the dead is the Spirit living in us and that will animate us again one day. So we cry out to God for a clean conscience, and he is gracious. We speak and he answers. So don't play games with God.